Once again, welcome. Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue our study through the book of Ephesians tonight. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible in front of you. I believe it's on page 150 in that second number sequence in the New Testament. Page 150 in the New Testament. And that'll be our passage that we'll be looking at tonight. As you turn there, you know, this last week I kind of casually asked my wife a question. To be honest with you, I wasn't expecting to get a real quick response. And so we were getting ready in the bathroom, and I looked at her and I said, you know, honey, we've been married for 20 years now. What's a time that I've broken a promise to you? And I was thinking she would, like, take a little bit of time to think about it, you know, like, get back to me or whatever. But as soon as it came out of my mouth, she, as quick as it came out, reminded me, ballroom dancing lessons. Ballroom dancing lessons, yes. Yes, yes, yes. There's a backstory to all this. I'm a big Bronco fan. Love the Broncos. 20 years ago, 1998, the Broncos were in the Super Bowl. We've had a lot of rough years up to this point. A lot of just getting creamed in the Super Bowl. This is our year. John Elway is at the helm. Super Bowl 32 against the Green Bay Packers. And I was so excited. And I think Susan was taking a little bit advantage of this moment here and my excitement. And we're on the way to watch the game at somebody's house. And we were talking about ballroom dancing lessons. And we're just brand new married couple. And I said, oh, babe, if the Broncos win the Super Bowl, we will do those ballroom dancing lessons. Right? Well, the Broncos did win. Terrell Davis had 147 yards. MVP that year. Really fantastic game. But to my shame, still no ballroom dancing lessons. But to my credit, I didn't put a time period on it. I'm not dead yet. And so we have got some time. I actually literally got rebuked after the second service by a lady who just actually rebuked me for not following through with my promise. And so I told her, all right, you keep me accountable to that. So I am positive, church family, that we can all relate in some way, shape, or form to the idea of broken promises. And when we talk about broken promises, like, I get that for many of us it's not something as like ballroom dancing. I get that there's a lot more emotion associated with it. So potentially you had a parent who promised to do something or to take you somewhere or to watch over and protect you, and they didn't do it. Maybe you had a spouse who made promises to you on the wedding day to be with you for the rest of your life, and yet your spouse broke their promises. Maybe someone you trusted, someone you entrusted your heart to, someone you thought was going to protect you, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, broke a promise. Maybe someone looked at you because someone that you loved was really sick and they promised that they would get better, and they didn't. I get that those broken promises cause a whole lot of pain in our lives. And as much as we talk about promises that have been broken to us, if we're going to be honest, and, you know, I think we can be honest, and this is a safe place to be able to be honest, but I think if we look at our own hearts, like, we can recognize very quickly we're the ones who've broken promises as well. Maybe you're the parent who broke a promise to your child. Maybe you're the spouse who broke a promise to your husband or your wife. Maybe you're the one who made a promise to a roommate or a boyfriend or girlfriend that you failed to keep. I'm sure all of us have at one time in life said, Lord, I will never do that again. I promise to never do that again. Yet to do the same thing over and over. So if we're honest, and I hope that we can be, this reality of the world that we live in, and the brokenness that we live in, the broken promises that not only are done to us, but if we're honest, we do to other people, that leaves us oftentimes, and maybe this is what you feel tonight as you're here, a bit distrustful, a bit guarded. Maybe you've tried to build up walls around yourself to keep people out so that people don't hurt you again and break any more promises to you. We live in a world of broken promises and a lot of heartache, but church family, this is where the good news of what we're looking at tonight comes in, because we have a Lord who is not only the ultimate promise maker, but the ultimate promise keeper that we can cling to tonight. And as we do that, man, that makes a difference in every aspect of our lives, that we can cling to him. It changes everything. And so if you're here tonight with us, maybe the first time, you haven't been here with us for a while, we started this study through the book of Ephesians a few weeks ago. And this book starts out on the highest note possible, just reminding us of those of us who are in Christ, the most incredible blessing it is to be in Christ. And it starts out on this super high note of praise, We're not reminded of just some cliche truths, but really pushed into the very intense and personal aspect of our relationship with the Lord. You know, maybe it'd be like this last week on Valentine's Day on Wednesday. You know, what I did is I wrote this card to my wife and I said, "Susan Ann Wolf, I like you. You're 5 feet, 6 inches tall. You were born in Tampa Bay, Florida. You graduated from Pagosa Springs High School. You have 3 boys and you have 1 fantastic husband." Right? That's not the card I read for. It wouldn't have fared well for me if I read that card to her on Valentine's Day, right? But instead, to be able to know that my wife and who she is and the character and who she is and the implications of that relationship and how I come alive and how I'm so grateful for her and being my helpmate and partner in life. In that same way, this book starts out on this great high note. Intimately, God of the universe is pursuing you and I. And so it starts out in those first 5 verses, verses 3-8, that we can rejoice in who we are in Christ. The God of the universe who spoke those mountains into place actually has intended and set his personal love upon us. He calls us what we are, the most blessed of all people. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we've been chosen. The God of the universe has placed his love on us. We've been predestined. We're holy. We're blameless. We've been absolutely forgiven in Christ. We've been redeemed by the God of the universe. We've been adopted as his firstborn sons, given all the inheritance of the firstborn son. All that is Christ is ours in Christ. Right? That's a pretty cool Valentine's Day card. I don't know if you come in here a little ho-hum and a little bit like yada, yada, yada about your walk with the Lord, but this is like meant to sit on us and to grab a hold of our hearts and our affections and to make us the most grateful people in the world. And it goes on. We looked at last week in verses 8-10 that we're called to rejoice in your place in God's redemptive plan. That God has been unfolding this mystery, this incredible plan from the beginning of time. From the moment that sin entered the world and our relationship with God was broken, God promised a whisper in the garden, a promise that he's going to redeem us. We see God then promising that he's going to raise up a people group that is uniquely going to represent him to the world, and through that line is going to come the Savior. He made a promise to a king, King David, that through his line there would be an eternal king that would sit on the throne forever. Through the prophet Isaiah, we're reminded and promised that this one who's going to come is going to be the suffering servant who would give his life as a ransom. He is the promise maker, but he's a promise keeper, because then in the fullness of time, we saw how Christ was the fulfillment of all those promises that God made in the Old Testament. Those promises coming to fruition in the person and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We now have this incredible vantage point to be able to look upon, back upon the finished work of Christ and see all those shadows of the Old Testament. We begin to be able to see that in a moment of time, how all those shadows took the substance, the one casting those shadows being Jesus Christ, and we get to be the ones who can enter into this epic story. And if you're in Christ, it's not just an epic story, it's your epic story. What's so great about these first few verses in chapter 1 is he's emphasizing it's all about him. It's not about us, it's about his lavish grace that he's poured out and poured out and poured out on us. And if that's not enough, we're going to end this first section with this one final, glorious, intimate, personal reminder that the God who has chosen us has also secured us for an eternal, future, glorious inheritance as his adopted children. He's given us this amazing future that we can be secure in. So the passage we'll look at, we'll read together. I'll back up a few verses. We start towards the end of verse 10. It says, "In him," in Christ, starting in verse 11, "also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." And here we get to our verses for tonight. These two verses, "In him," in Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." That's God's holy word. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and active. And thank you that your word makes these great promises. But thank you that you are the one who completes and you are the one who fulfills and you are the one who keeps every single one of those. And God, I know we come into this place, and I know some of us are jaded. I know some of us are just distrustful. I know some of us are struggling and feel off balance. And God, I just ask that in a very special and a very unique way that your Spirit would really secure every single one of us tonight and being overwhelmed by what you've given us in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask you to meet us in a special way. We come with expectant hearts, trusting there's things that you want to speak to us tonight. We love you, Lord Jesus, and all of us pray. Amen. Amen. Well, because we're just taking on a couple verses tonight, it actually gives us a bit of a chance to kind of step to the side a little bit and just ask us some good questions about the Holy Spirit, because you know as well as I do that of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's often the Holy Spirit that is misunderstood. And there's lots of teachings about the Holy Spirit, and there's lots of things that maybe leave us confused. And rather than staying in the dark, let's really try to understand this glorious gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, it's important that we have this proper Trinitarian view of God, this incredible truth. And you can put up this little graphic that helps us understand that, you know, God exists eternally as one God. And yet that one God in three distinct persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son and the Son is not the Father, and yet it's one God. That's the glorious mystery of the Trinity. Everybody got it? No. It's a glorious mystery. And yet that's when we, in humility, do not subject the creator of the universe to our reasoning. That's when we come underneath what he has accurately and clearly proclaimed within the beauty of the Trinity. Again, while there's been a lot of challenging teachings of the Holy Spirit, church family, I would argue that for us to properly understand the Holy Spirit is one of the most important things for you and I to really see true and lasting victory in our lives. In fact, Wayne Grudem, he's a great theologian of our day. If there's like one theological book that I would encourage you to get for your library, it would be Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book. I think we have it in our library over here. And he says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is now the primary manifestation of the presence of the Trinity among us. He is the one who is most prominently present with us now. In a footnote, he clarifies, present to be able to bless us. And so here in this passage, it just calls the Holy Spirit of promise. That's your first point in your outline, the promised Holy Spirit. One of the things we understand about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's eternal. Like from the very first page of Scripture, the second verse in our Bibles talks about the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Spirit empowering Joshua for his unique service to lead the people. We see the Spirit supernaturally working and empowering David to lead the people. We see the Spirit of God supernaturally empowering Samson, one of the judges. Time and time again throughout the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God working and being active and empowering God's people. And though the Holy Spirit is often at work among God's people, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not reside in each one of God's people. And so we see a promise, though, in the Old Testament of looking ahead, a promise that's being made about the Holy Spirit, that's glorious manifestation of the Spirit that was going to come on God's people. So the prophet Isaiah 44:3 says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and the streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. A little later, the prophet Ezekiel talks about this new promise, this new covenant that is to come for God's people. He says this in chapter 36, verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. The Spirit was promised is going to come, and it's going to change the heart of God's people, where God's people would have a heart to want to obey him and to follow him. The next chapter, Ezekiel 37, says, I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. This promised Holy Spirit, this unique manifestation promised to God's people, active in the Old Testament, but promised this unique coming of the Holy Spirit. And we begin to see that coming in the life of Jesus. Throughout the life of Jesus, we see the importance of the Holy Spirit, Jesus walking by the Spirit in submission to the Father's will. We see God doing incredible things and power through Jesus, authenticating who he is. And we even remember at the baptism, the Spirit, like a dove descending upon Jesus, declaring something really important about the Holy Spirit that is coming. But then it's towards the end of Jesus' life that Jesus makes like this incredibly audacious claim to his followers. Now, again, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You know, these are the people that are walking alongside Jesus. These are the ones that they can ask him any question that they have. These are the ones that can touch him and look at him and be there right with him. Like this is an amazing eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus. And Jesus has this audacity right before he's getting ready to go to the cross. In this upper room discourse, right before this, he makes this crazy statement. He says it to the disciples, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is good for you. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Really, Jesus? More advantage than like seeing you and walking with you and asking you any question personally? Yes, greater than that. It's to your advantage. I don't know about you, but even just with that statement alone, I ask you a question. Do you think that we might be missing out on something of the fullness of what we could be experiencing in the Spirit? Pretty humbling if you ask me, realizing that I am personally not tapping into all that could be with this incredible promised gift of the Holy Spirit in our life. This promised Holy Spirit, this passage talks about our helper. But it's not only the promise of the Holy Spirit that we see, it's through and after the life and the death, and then after Jesus victoriously raised from the grave, and before he ascended to the right hand of the Father to prepare our inheritance for us, Jesus turned to his disciples, he's commissioned them, he said, I'm going to leave you with something to do. And this is really, really important what you're going to do, but he reminds them how they're going to do it. Please don't forget this. Acts chapter 1:8 says, but you will receive power, dynamite power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when that power comes upon you, this is what's going to empower you to be able to go be my witnesses right in Jerusalem where you're at, and then you're going to take that to Judea and Samaria, and then you're going to take it to the remotest ends of the earth. And as we begin to turn the pages, that promised Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke to his disciples about, we see coming, just as the prophet Ezekiel talked about, just as Isaiah talked about. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly they came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit was giving them utterances. The Holy Spirit came powerfully, just as promised. And not only did this promised Holy Spirit come, but the second point in your bulletin is he's come, and he's one of the main reasons he's come, and many different reasons he's come, but the passage is going to help us understand that he's come to secure for you and I our eternal, our future inheritance. He has come and secured our future inheritance. Now, the Holy Spirit came. He didn't come to just a few people in the first century AD. This passage that we're looking at in Ephesians reminds believers of all ages of all times. In verse 13, I'll read it again. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Something that Scripture makes really clear, and just that if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. One of the great parallel passages, this is Romans chapter 8, talks about the Holy Spirit in a ton, a way to be able to help us understand the ins and outs of the Holy Spirit. And one of the declarations in verse 9 of chapter 8 of Romans says, however, you're not of the flesh, but you're of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What is that simply saying? That in spite of maybe what you see from the televangelists on television, that you don't have to be baptized a second time in the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be slain in the Spirit. That if you are a follower of Christ, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came into your life. He sealed you at that moment. In fact, it was the Spirit who was in charge of you coming to faith. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says he saved us. He didn't save us on the basis of what we have done in righteousness. It's not about us. It's not about our works. But how did he save us? According to his mercy. How? By the washing and regeneration and the renewing of what? The Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that opened our eyes. It's the Spirit that changed us from the inside out. What this passage in Ephesians is helping us understand is, what was that process? How did that happen as we came to faith in Christ? And it talks about first, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel, the good news. And church family, man, that underscores for us the importance of of the proclamation of the gospel and how God uses that to save people. Right, we're a church that we talk about this a lot. We've been given a mission. We've been called to be able to take the good news of Christ to every people and every tribe and every language, every person on this planet. We're called as people to go. And as we've been called as people to go, we're called to love, we're called to serve, we're called to sacrificially give our lives, we're called to build bridges and build relationships into people's lives. And all those things are really important, but this passage underscores the importance that we actually proclaim. We speak the truth of the gospel. And God uses that gospel to change hearts. After hearing, listening to the message of truth, I've been processing through this week, and even just in fact this morning, just praying before the service, the first service, and trying to think through this because of my own heart. Like, I don't know about you, like, there's been a heaviness of this week on my heart, you know. Part of it's the news, part of it's just brokenness around, pain and suffering, and watching people that I love go through hard things. Just kind of feeling this heaviness, and I was just wrestling a little bit, and I remember just kind of thinking, like, this whole Christian thing, it's worked really well for me. This Christian ethic is a great ethic to live my life by. Like, it works. It's the greatest way to live. Like, what God gives us in his word has made a huge difference in my marriage. Like, it's practical, it's real. It's made a difference in how I parent my children. This idea of Christianity, like, where I've been able to see things I've never been able to see, I get to be part of, like, this church body with the most incredible people in the world. This has provided an incredible community for me. This Christian thing, it's worked really well for me. But I was wrestling, it's more than just this Christian ethic working. Do I really believe that more than this just being a practical thing that works, is this what those people in my life who I dearly love, do they need the Christian ethic, or do they need Jesus to transform their heart from the inside out? And I just remember reaffirming my heart this morning, Jesus, what they need is they need you, and how you will change their life is through a proclamation of the word. So God, would you please help me as a coward, especially to the people that I love the most, be bold with your gospel. It's the speaking, it's the proclamation that God uses. But this passage helps us understand it's not just enough to hear, it's not just enough to know. Because it clarifies, it says, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, but then it clarifies, having also what? Believed. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to know. It's what are we believing? Believing is trust. It's like, what's our faith in? It's not just knowing the truth. It's believing and clinging and surrendering to that truth. And so you've heard the analogies before. Like, I can know that this stool is sturdy, and I can know that it can hold me, but it's not until when I actually put my faith by sitting in it that I'm expressing faith. The same way, it was a couple of years ago during our VBS, as we were trying to help our kids understand some glorious truths, that some bright idea, that little hole in the ceiling up there where that grate is, we decided to lower Dan Porbay down on a rope through that. Not sure whose idea that was. We have a backcountry ministry, and they assured us that it was going to be safe, and they roped it all up, and these people are really trained in backcountry. Like, they rappelled down it and showed that it was going to happen, and it was going to hold them, and the ropes were going to hold them. But it wasn't until Dan Porbay, able to lean back and begin to rappel down, that his faith was in and functioning and believing in that truth that those ropes could hold him. And I just wonder tonight that if there's some people here that know maybe some truths about God, maybe even believe in the Christian ethic, but you've yet to surrender and believe and put your whole life's faith in Christ. Because in that moment, when you do, you don't just change sides, you don't change philosophies. At that moment, this passage says, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residency within you. You are now a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3 says. It's at that moment the Holy Spirit comes and he changes everything about us. He makes us new. At the very core of our being, we're different. at the very core of our being, just like Ezekiel promised, that now our desire above everything else is to please and to honor and to follow and obey and to live for Jesus Christ. He changes us. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Yes, we're going to stumble. Yes, we're going to fall. Yes, we're going to struggle. But at the core, at the very core, at the very core, when you drill all the way down, you're going to be new. And that newness is going to begin working its way out into your life, into different areas. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God, oftentimes spoken by the people of God, to bring about this transformation. And this is what this journey of belief, this passage is helping us understand, because at that moment you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That word seal, it's just a great visual image for us. Put this picture up there, a seal, the imagery that's trying to be communicated would be that seal that people would put on letters. And so it's to authenticate that that letter really is coming from that person. And so you can see it here. You would take that unique seal to that person, and it would be pressed into wax. And so if you receive that letter from somebody, just like if you got like a letter from the president, had the presidential seal, like you would know it came from the White House. It's that seal that authenticates who the messenger is who sent it. And so in the same way, it's saying that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been authenticated that you are His. I don't know if there's other illustrations that we could use. I mean, maybe like a wedding ring, but the problem with a wedding ring is you could take off a wedding ring. But I don't know if you've seen, some of my friends have been doing this, that instead of wearing a wedding ring, they're actually tattooing a wedding ring on. And I think that's great because it's permanent. And so I don't know if you're a sports fan or not, but Stephen Curry, love him, hate him. Like, I did find this picture with him and his wife, you know, that because you can't wear a ring in basketball, you know, as you're playing, he wants the whole world to know that she is his and he is my, or he is hers, and they're one together. Right, this is a little bit of this image of what we're talking about, the Spirit of God authenticating our faith. But church family, it's a lot more than just a seal of ownership as an identifier, but it's a promise. Please don't miss this. It's a promise of a future fulfillment, ensuring that He's coming back for us. And that's why verse 14 says this in Ephesians. This Holy Spirit who we've been sealed by is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of redemption of God's own possession through the praise of His glory. This picture of what the pledge is talking about here in this verse, again, it's in the Roman and Greek culture, it was customary to make a deposit. So if you're going to make a purchase, you'd put a deposit down. It's called an arabon. And what you did when you made this deposit is just ensuring, like, I'm putting a bunch of money down and I'm coming back for this. I'm coming back. In the same way, like, if you've ever bought a house, or maybe you've known the process of buying a house, very similar to when we put earnest money down. So when you go to purchase a house and you make an offer, you're showing that you're serious about this, and you cut a check for $10,000 and you put it down. And what that's ensuring is that you're going to show up to closing. You're not just going to let that money go. You're going to actually come and close the deal. And so what this is communicating to us is, as God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, it is a promise that He's coming back for closing. He's coming back. And this is where our theology of eternal security fits in, and this is really important. Please note that everything in Ephesians chapter 1, as well as so many other scriptures, emphasizes the one who is keeping us. And it's not us. Check this out in chapter 1. He chose us. He adopted us. He predestined us. He spent the Spirit to change us. Who in this passage puts down the down payment that He's coming back? Is it you? Absolutely not. You don't show up at closing saying, Jesus, here's my list of good works. Here's what I've done. I've been a good person. My good has outweighed the bad. He shows up to closing. He's the one that puts the deposit down. And this is that promise that we get in Philippians chapter 1, that He who began a good work is faithful. It's Him who's faithful to bring it to completion. This is Jesus trying to encourage us about how His sheep know Him by name and know His voice. Jesus saying, and no one will snatch Him out of my hand. If you are in Christ, you're secure. You're safe. God's going to bring you to the end. And our hearts can rejoice in that tonight. Our hearts can find security in that tonight. That is such a big deal. God is the promise maker, and God is the ultimate promise keeper. And this promise that he's making to come back at closing is not just a guarantee that we're going to just somehow make it to the end, but there at closing, God is going to give us our eternal future inheritance. And this is no small thing, as adopted children of God, given all that is ours in Christ Jesus. And how do you even put this into words? Because 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, like no mind has even conceived what great things God has for those who love him and called according to his purposes. It's somewhere far beyond that we can even imagine. Scripture tries to give us a little bit of glimpse in the book of Revelation, you know, and just reminding that all the brokenness and all the pain and all the suffering of this world, that it's going to be completely done with. All the sin is going to be eradicated. All the consequences of sin is going to be done. There's going to be no more mourning. There's going to be no more pain. He's going to wipe away every single tear. I don't know about you, but that sounds so good right now. So good. I know. And some of you are, man, you're right in the middle of it. You're right in the middle of pain. And I know it feels heavy, and I know it feels overwhelming. And I know it feels like a huge burden that you can't bear. And yet Scripture promises that as heavy as that is, and all that that feels, it's not anything in comparison to the weight of glory that is yours in Christ when he comes back to close the deal. He calls it momentary and light in comparison to the glory that is to be revealed to us in the end. As heavy, as hard, as overwhelming as you may feel right now, it's light and momentary in light of what he has for us, church family. It's not about what we feel in this moment. It's about what's real. There's no what if you can come up in your mind. No what if that you can ever even dream up that is going to have anything on what God has for us of all eternity with him. And so just to reiterate, not only has the promised Holy Spirit come, but he's secured this future inheritance. And this is good, good news. And you find yourself tonight, you find yourself guarded, you find yourself a little bit unstable, you find yourself putting up walls and keeping people out. Would you please be encouraged that the promised Holy Spirit has come, and not only in a unique and a powerful way, but to not only be working in and through your life on a daily basis, but he's secured your eternal inheritance. Our promise maker is our promise keeper. And church family, we can cling to that tonight. I hope this has a so what. I hope this means something to us. My prayer, and just even throughout this week, is this as a church body, that we would know that we know that we would know the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love for us, that we would know that we're secure in him. It's challenging with passages like this because there's probably two extremes that maybe you're maybe wrestling with in this moment. For some of you, I believe that God may be trying to open your eyes to help you to understand what faith in Christ is. Faith in Christ is not just because you grew up in church. Especially for some of you younger, those of you who are younger in here, and maybe you grew up in this church, praise God. But knowing about Jesus is not putting your whole life's faith in Jesus. For those that maybe we've been Christianized, can I just plead with you, do not trade the false facade of religion for the real thing in Christ. God says, examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. Scripture pleads with us to be able to do that. And so if you're doubting tonight and you're wondering, man, you could be so sure, you could be secure tonight by putting your whole life's faith in Christ and watching God come in and transform your life from the inside out, beginning to change your heart, beginning to change your affections, beginning to change your direction, God is extending that to you tonight. I pray that you would know that you know that you know. There's maybe another extreme of people that even with that call, and maybe with all this tonight, some of you I know, all of a sudden your minds are overactive. There's a frenzy that's going on. Oh no, what if I'm not really there? What if I'm not really the Lord's? How do I know? And I know for some of you are constantly plagued by that. Can I encourage you? God does not want you plagued. Satan wants to put you on the sideline and keeps all these plague of doubt keeping you on the sideline. That's not our Lord. He wants you to know tonight, 1 John chapter 5, he writes this whole epistle, this whole entire epistle of 1 John. And he gets to the end and he says, I write these things so that you may know that you are mine. You may know you're children of God. God wants us to know. Can I encourage you that it's even in the heart of God, like God's not sitting up there and the Holy Spirit talking to Jesus like, we've tricked another one. Like they thought they're the Lord's and they're not. That's not the character of God. He wants us to know. Well, how do we know? Again, back to Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. I really believe that God is big enough as we come before him to say, God, would you assure me through your Spirit tonight that I am yours? And I believe he can do that. I also understand that's a bit subjective, and so I'd encourage you to press beyond subjectivity to be of objective truth. And so what I would be doing to see the security that the Holy Spirit wants to bring in your life, to be able to see that you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit, is just to look for the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit on your life. Look for those fingerprints. What do those fingerprints look like? At the core of your being, do you love God? Do you want to honor him? Do you want to follow him? Those are fingerprints of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you see fruit in your life? As you look at your life over a course of time, again, our journey's like this. There's ups, there's downs, there's struggles. But over time, do you see yourself becoming more and more progressively over time like Christ? More and more of your desires lining up with his. Do you see those things that are true about you? And ultimately, you can just ask yourself maybe one simple question tonight to be knowing and knowing and knowing. That as you look at your life, do you realize that you are in desperate need of a Savior like I am? Do you know that you can't be good enough, you can't be religious enough, and therefore you look to Jesus to be your everything? You look to Jesus to be your hope. You look to Jesus to be your sacrifice. You look to Jesus to be your substitute. And if that's where you are right now, that's what you believe in, you wouldn't believe that unless God was working in your heart to change you from the inside out. And so rather than playing the love me not game, can I encourage us to walk in security, walk in stability, walk this final point in confidence of his promises today. I hope, as we've talked about a lot of theology tonight, that I hope this is intensely practical. That I pray that we would walk in this confidence and knowing that we know that we have this great eternal inheritance that we can bank on, that we can hold on to, and that makes such a difference in the things that you and I are going through today. That gives us a real, it's a blessed hope. It's our future hope. It's what we cling to. But it's not just a future hope. Church family, can I implore us to now walk in those promises today. And I think walk is a really important key word here. As we think about the Holy Spirit and we think about its ministry in our life, the passage in this talks about it securing us for a future hope. But we see all these different works that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, this gift that was given to us. Not only does the Holy Spirit regenerate us and give us life and empower us, it intercedes on our behalf. You ever been there? Like, I didn't even know how to pray, but knowing that the Holy Spirit is actually even praying for us, the Holy Spirit directs us, the Holy Spirit leads us, the Holy Spirit reveals, it illumines, he purifies, he convicts, he cleanses. Ultimately, he's our helper. Now, Scripture says our action step with having this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit that has sealed us for the day of our redemption. And now Scripture says, walk by the Spirit. The two commands about us as the people of God are be filled in the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Church family, I think we make this a lot more difficult than it needs to be. And I get there's been all kinds of weird teachings around the Holy Spirit. And I would submit to you that with this unlimited resource of the Holy Spirit, that God wants to fill you each and every day. What does that look like? That looks like waking up in the morning and saying, Jesus, this is your day. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you today. It's starting the day on our knees. It's starting our day in that heart of yielding and surrendering and trusting and believing. But then we don't leave him back there. And we run out the door and we're running off to work and we're running off to play. We're running off to school. We're running off to take care of our children. that constantly then throughout the day, we're seeking him. We're yielding to him. We're surrendering to him. Constantly throughout the day, because throughout the day, we got this battle going on inside of us. It's this battle of the flesh that, like, I want to be in control. I want to take this on. I want to do it. I'm going to take care of it. That's our flesh. We can be led by the flesh, or we can be yielded and walking in the Spirit, which is, rather than me trying to lead myself, I'm going to keep submitting. I'm going to keep surrendering to you. That's what walking in the Spirit looks like, constantly talking with him. Those hard conversations, Lord, I need you right now. I need you. In those really hard circumstances, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you right now. In those hard decisions that you don't know how to make and you don't know what to do, Lord, I need you right now. Those impossible situations, the things that you know that you don't have the ability to be able to do, Lord, I need you to show up and show your glory and do only what you can do. I need you. That is walking by the Spirit, moment by moment, yielding and surrendering. And it's in that place that, as we're walking by the Spirit, that all those coveted gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifest in our life. Again, Galatians chapter 5 talks about either going to be controlled by your flesh, and you're going to see that by the fruits of your flesh, or you're going to be walking by the Spirit. As we walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit produces these fruits in our life. Hear them. Love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and self-control. And anybody want those? You can't crank those out. You can't make those things happen. But what you do is you walk by the power of the Spirit. You yield to him in your life moment by moment by moment by moment. And he produces these great fruits in our lives that fill us, that give us a peace that surpasses understanding. And so, church family, we have the ultimate promise maker, but we got the ultimate promise keeper. I don't know where you find yourself tonight. My prayer is that you would know that you know that you know that you are his, and you begin walking in that great security of our future promise and walking in the power of the Spirit today. That's my prayer for each one of us. Would you spend a moment and just asking the Lord to speak to your heart? Would you bow your head and just give the Spirit a moment to speak to you, to encourage you, to assure you? Jesus, together as a church family tonight, Lord, we do want to declare that we do absolutely need you. There's such power, there's such strength in being able to recognize that we need you and not trying to put on our face, not trying to act like we have all together, but Lord, we need you. And I'm just so grateful that you've given us every spiritual blessing, everything that we need, and God, that it was to our advantage that, Jesus, you sent the Holy Spirit. And God, my prayer is that we, the people of God, would begin walking by the power of the Spirit. God, you know our hearts tonight. You know the things that we're wrestling with. God, I pray that tonight would be a night where if there's anyone here who is yet to just to truly surrender, to live their whole life going to church and knowing about you, but that tonight would be a night where they move more than just knowing you, but really believing, really trusting, putting their whole life's faith in you. God, would you do that work in us tonight? And for anybody who's doubting, anybody that's paralyzed by that doubt, would you assure them that they are yours? God, you're good. We need you. We need you. Can I invite you to make this song a prayer as we sing this song together before we take communion? And we're not going to pass out the elements yet, but would you go and just stand up and let's sing this song together as a declaration of this truth tonight.